I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. And as you do that, I just want to thank Cole again for standing in and leading us in worship. You know, Cole, you do deserve a raise, so whatever you're making now, double it. It's on me. All right, triple it. Yeah, let's get crazy. Last week, we started a message entitled, "The Only Savior You'll Ever Need." And it was from these very same verses in Colossians, verses 15 through 23, that we're going to look at this morning. And last week, I realized the message was too much for one message, and so we broke it into two, and we're going to continue with it this morning. These verses are what Bible scholars call a Christological hymn. They are a creed, a formulation put together by the early church to express what Christians believe about the nature and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is one of the most succinct, complete passages talking about the nature of Christ in all of the New Testament. And so it's worthy of our time looking at it over these couple of weeks. So look with me, beginning at chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Paul, writing to this Colossian church, says this: "He," meaning Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, because by Him everything was created in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things. And by Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile everything to Himself by making peace through the blood of His cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And you were once alienated and hostile in mind because of your evil actions. But now He has reconciled you by His physical body through His death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before Him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, the gospel has been preached. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a minister of it." From this passage we saw last week, there are four reasons that Paul gives the Colossian believers, and therefore that he gives us, as to why Christ is enough. And if there's nothing else that you walk away from this series in the book of Colossians with, if you forget all the details, I want you to remember that the book of Colossians is about this simple message. Jesus is enough. And He is. You see, in the ancient city of Colossae, much like our society today, Jesus, if He was considered at all as a solution to the needs and the problems of humanity, was considered to be insufficient in meeting all of our spiritual needs. Oh yeah, He might be a piece of the puzzle. He might be a starting place. You might want Him in your spiritual mix. But He was not enough, or so the false teachers of Colossae said. So Paul goes out of his way in this letter to demonstrate the sufficiency, of Jesus Christ. And last week we looked at the first two reasons for this. And so I just want to review for a moment. What were the first two reasons that Paul gave us that Jesus is enough? Here's the first one. Jesus is enough because He is a one-of-a-kind Savior. Jesus is a one-of-a-kind Savior. In verse 15, He says, "He is the image of the invisible God." And we saw that that means that He is God in human flesh. He is the God-man. Through Jesus Christ, God entered our fallen world, and He entered into our suffering and identified with our suffering. He didn't remain distant from it, but He came and He joined us. But more than that, through His suffering, He provided all that we needed to be saved. You see, only a divine being could offer the perfect sacrifice that would satisfy the justice of God. And only a human being could stand in judgment before God on behalf of the human race. And Jesus did both. He is a one-of-a-kind Savior. Second, we saw that Jesus is enough because He has unprecedented authority. Verse 16 tells us, for everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. The only uncreated reality in the universe is the person of God. Everything else, whether we're talking about the physical realm, whether we're talking about the spiritual realm, everything else has been created by Jesus, and by virtue of that fact, He is in control of it all. And that means there is nothing in your life that's not under the authority of Christ. There is nothing in this world that can overpower the purpose or the power of God in your life. That means despite whatever you may face, and you may face some very difficult realities in this life. The Bible promises us that. But no matter what you face, you can live with the confidence and the boldness that God is in control. Well, this morning I'd like us to continue looking at the reasons that Paul gives us in this passage that Jesus is enough. And they have to do, these next two reasons, not with who Jesus is, like the first two reasons, but rather with what Jesus has done. And let me give you a clue here as to where we'll be going. Jesus, we'll see, started something that we already participate in right now, but which has not been fully realized in this world. You know, when I was a kid, going to Disney World, there was something exciting about just getting on the Disney property. You know what I'm talking about? When you come off those roads from the, you know, the interstate and all that, and you turn into the Disney property, on your way to the parking lot, there's something exciting about that for a kid. Because you realize that this place is not like the rest of the world just on your way to the parking lot. You're looking at these manicured lawns and trees that are shaped like animals. And these colorful signs with Disney characters pointing the way to the Magic Kingdom. And when I was a kid, that's all there was. The Magic Kingdom. There's a monorail. Man, was that cool. Zooming overhead. Right? And if you turned into the right radio station, you can hear them talking about all the wonderful things that were in store for you at Disney. It was like entering another world. Just getting to the parking lot. But none of that compared to the Magic Kingdom itself. I mean, if you thought all the other stuff was cool, going into the Magic Kingdom, entering into those gates for a kid was like going into heaven. You see, when you entered the property on the way to the parking lot, you began to experience the Disney magic. You began to see something of what Disney is all about. But it's only when you get to the park that you enjoy the full experience of what Disney has to offer. Well, there's something similar in our own Christian experience. At the cross, Jesus started something, something that we experience right now, but something that will be completed in its fullness one day when He returns. So what I want us to do this morning is I want us to take a little bit of time and I want us to look at that. When Jesus came and when He died and when He rose again from the grave, what happened? What did He do? Well, first of all, Jesus established a divine kingdom. That's the first point in your notes. Jesus established a divine kingdom. We see that in verse 18. Paul says there in verse 18 that Jesus is the head of the church. And we need to understand what that means. The church is the beginning of God's new kingdom work in this world. Now I'm going to pause here for just a second and I'm going to beg a little bit. Anybody got a cough drop? All right, look at there. Look at there. That's what I call service, man. That would have been an illustration of prayer. I need a cough drop. Boom. Thank you. I'm fine until I start getting up here and talking, and then it tickles me to death. All right, thank you. All right, so Jesus establishes the church, and the church is the beginning of God's kingdom work in this world. Now, unfortunately, when we hear the term church, what do we often think about? We don't often think about God's kingdom work in this world. Sometimes we think about the institution, or we think about the building, or we think about the organization of the church. But that's not really what the church is all about. The term that Paul uses here in Greek, the original language of the New Testament, is a compound word. It comes from two Greek words, ek. It's the word ekklesia. It comes from the word ek, which means out of and to something. So something that is drawn out of this and to this, ek, and then kaleo, which means to call. So as the church, we are a community of people that are called out of the world and called to live for God. It's a community of people through whom God is doing His work in this world. So we've got to stop thinking of the church in terms simply of the institution and start thinking of it in terms of God's kingdom work in this world. Hugh Halter co-authored a book called The Tangible Kingdom. And he shares in that book a moment that changed the way that he communicates to unbelievers when he has a chance to talk to them about Christ. Let me read you what he said. 2 weeks after 9/11, I was in Queens, New York, training church planters. If you're not familiar with the term church planter, it's people who start new churches, new works, new ministries. He says, every night I walk down to a local Irish pub to eat dinner with some friends. A waitress named Fiona not only served us well, but seemed curious about our faith and what we were teaching pastors. Each evening, our conversation deepened. So she said, why would you help pastors lead their churches if churches really don't do much good? Now, she's thinking institutional organization, all right? He goes on, knowing that one-third of her Irish friends in the 1980s and 1990s were sexually abused in the Catholic school system, one-third, and that two of her friends were actually killed in Protestant Catholic fights, it gave me ample reason not to judge her criticism of organized religion. What could I say? How could I explain my love for Jesus without bringing the church into it? And understand, he's talking about this institution that she has in mind. I simply talked to her, he says, about the kingdom. Fiona, Jesus came to offer an alternative way of life from all the exclusive, religious, sectarian, and sinful ways people live. He called it the kingdom. And it was huge for people back in the day and also for anyone looking for the real God. I never heard about the kingdom, she said. Tell me more. My final night in town, as I came in to say goodbye before flying back to Oregon, I heard Fiona yell over the crowded room, that's the guy I was telling you about. You've got to hear how he talks about God. And as the barroom split, she called her friends over and she looked at me and said, tell them what you told me. You know all that stuff about the kingdom. That night, everything changed for me. I started an entirely new spiritual journey that pulled me out of my jaded, consumeristic Christianity. What happened next? We simply grabbed a few friends and started a community that was committed to living out and inviting others into kingdom ways of life. Before we knew it, a church was started without us even trying. Listen, the local church plays a big part in God's plan in this world, but not as an institution to be protected and promoted and marketed, but as an expression of God's kingdom work. This is what Christ established, the church, His kingdom work. And notice that Paul says that He is what? The head of the church. Now, He's already made the case previously in the passage, and we saw this last week, that Christ is preeminent over all things because He is the Creator. But now, He makes the case that Christ is the head of this new kingdom community called the church. And notice the phrases that He uses here. He says He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is the beginning. In what sense? Well, in the sense that He is the starting point of the new kingdom. He is the founder. It begins with Him. By virtue of His death and resurrection, He has birthed this new kingdom. But look at this phrase, the firstborn from the dead. If you remember last week, we saw that this phrase, firstborn, it refers to a title, a rank, someone's significance or someone's preeminence. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, of those who have experienced God's resurrection life, Jesus was raised from the dead. He's saying, of those who have experienced God's resurrection life, Jesus is the most significant. He is the preeminent one. And in the wake of His resurrection are all of those who experience spiritual resurrection life and will someday experience a physical resurrection. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? Christ experienced the resurrection power of God to confirm and validate everything He said about who He was. And He is the most significant one ever because His resurrection has made our resurrection possible, both spiritually from the dead and one day physically from the dead. Let me illustrate it this way. Have you ever been to a high school football game? Because if you have, most likely, this is not true of every football game, but most likely you've seen something like this. When the home team is introduced, there are like cheerleaders there holding this big paper banner, right? And they've got some message written on it. And when the home team is introduced, they come busting through the banner and they run out onto the field. But what really happens is this. The first guy in line busts the banner, and everybody else follows him out onto the field. Well, that's the resurrection of Jesus. But unlike a paper banner, He broke through the barrier of sin and death, something that we could not do on our own. And just like the rest of the team that comes running out through that broken banner, we get to run right through the broken barrier of sin and death with Jesus. That's what it means to say that He is the firstborn from the dead. Death has no power over us because of Him. And even when we die, we will experience resurrection. So, He is the beginning. He is the founder of this kingdom work. He is the firstborn from the dead. And that means that He is the head of this new kingdom community that Paul and that we call the church. So what does that mean for you and me? What does it mean that Jesus is the head? What do we take away with us from that term? Well, it means that as the head, Jesus is the source of spiritual life for the church. Think about the picture He's using here, a head and a body. You sever the head, and what happens to the body? It dies. If the head is disconnected from the body dies. You can disconnect an arm, the body keeps going. Disconnect a leg, the body keeps going. Right? Life continues. You disconnect the head, there is no life. Well, you can have a church disconnected from the head. You can have an institution, you can have an organization, people can show up on Sunday morning and sing hymns and listen to sermons, but if you disconnect the body from the head, it will be spiritually dead. You see, it's not dynamic, exciting programs. It's not the kind of music that we have. It's not clever preaching. It's not a really great family ministry center that makes a church living and healthy. It is the connection that we have with the head. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 19, we're not going to look there right now, but Paul comes back to this idea of Christ as the head. And what he says in chapter 2 and verse 19 is that it is only through being connected to the head that the church can grow spiritually. Now, Jesus makes this very same point. When He walked this earth in His earthly ministry, He made the very same point that Paul is making here, only used a different picture. He didn't use the head and the body. He used the vine and the branch. Do you remember that? Look in your notes, John chapter 15 and verse 5. I, He says, am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me, the one who is connected to me in fellowship, the one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because without me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the source of life. That's the vine, right? That's where life comes from. We are the recipients of life, the branches, meaning spiritual life. We receive life from Him, and the fruit, which is godly character, is the evidence of life. That's essentially the same point that Paul is making here, using the image of a head and a body. Now listen, that means that everything we need to grow in godliness in this fallen world is available through our relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again because that's really at the heart of what this is all about. This is where I'm getting to, a part of it. Everything we need to grow in godliness in this fallen world is available through our relationship with Jesus Christ, both corporately as a church and as individual believers. But listen to me. That depends on being connected to the head. To have what we need for life in this world depends on being connected, or as Jesus said, abiding or remaining in me, being connected to the head. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be connected to the head? Well, it means we depend on Jesus for what we need in this life, realizing we can't produce it on our own. To be connected to the head starts with an attitude. It starts with a realization. It starts with accepting a truth that we must depend on Him and His life for what we need in this world. We cannot do it on our own. If you're relying on your own strength, your own power to live the life that God has called us to live, you will fail. You have to come to the end of yourself and realize that you are not adequate, but that He is adequate and that He is willing to give you what you need. We depend on Him to enable us to forgive when what we really want is to get even. We depend on Him to resist temptation when what we really want is to give in, when we feel like giving in. We depend on Him to have peace in the midst of chaos. We depend on Him to grow in kindness and gentleness when our natural instinct is to be harsh and cruel and dismissive. We depend on Him for joy when our hearts are downcast. To be connected to the head means we discover areas in our life that are not consistent with the nature and the character of God. We ask Him to expose those things in us, and then we talk to Him about it. Say, I can't do this, God. This is where I'm falling short. This is where I don't measure up. This is where my life is not consistent with Your life. And we talk to Him about it, and we ask Him to do a work in us to shape us into the person He wants us to be. That's what it means to be connected to the head. But being connected to Jesus as the head also means, and here's the second part of it, that we submit to Him. Not the second point, but the second part of what it means to be connected to the head. It means we submit to Him. We depend on Him for our life, but we submit to Him. Headship suggests not only provision, but also authority. If my head tells my arm to go up, and my arm doesn't go up, there's a problem. There's a disconnect, right? Something's not working. If my head says to my arm, go up, my arm goes up. There's this idea of authority. And this is a concept that is lacking in our society today. This idea that we should submit to anyone else in our lives. It's a concept that our society is rejecting with increasing measure. We have become a society of sovereign selves. And to a large degree, the church has become a society of sovereign selves in which we call the shots in our own lives. We are the God of our own lives. We do what we want to do. And sometimes we slap the name of Jesus on it, but that is not the way of the kingdom. Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If this is not the attitude of the church, then we have missed what it means to be a part of God's kingdom work. This attitude, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. If that's not our attitude as a church, as individuals, then we have missed the boat. The church is to be God's initial introduction of kingdom life in this world. But we cannot demonstrate kingdom life if we are not submissive to the King, who is the head of the church. You know, we spend a lot of time as a church, and I don't mean this church, I mean as a church in general, in our society, pointing out the sins of the world around us. And there is a place for us to call people in our society to righteousness. But listen, we had better make sure that we ourselves are living in submission to the King before we do. How silly is it for us to ask people in the world who never have called Jesus King to submit to Him if we are not willing in our own lives and in our own church to submit to Him? This is the work that Jesus has already begun. in this world. He has established a kingdom, a community of people who are called to live in submission to Him and to draw from Him all that is needed for life and godliness. And the church represents the initial phase, the first part of God's kingdom work in this world. But listen, what Christ achieved on the cross, what He did there was far more comprehensive than that. More than that, more than establishing the church, more than saving individuals. Yes, what He did on the cross was bigger than that. And that leads us to the final reason we can say Jesus is enough. And you're going to have to come back next week for that. As I looked at this message this morning, I realized even this message was too long for one Sunday. Not that it's so long, but it's so full of stuff that we need to think about. And we need to apply to our lives. And for me to add what I have left in my sermon would just, I think, muddy the waters. I want you just to grasp this concept. He is the head. If you walk away this morning with that, and you can get your mind around that, and you can incorporate that into your life, then we have been successful here this morning. He is the head. That means everything you need. Peter writes this in either his first or second epistle. I can never remember which one. But the first chapter there. That He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Draw that from Him. Depend on Him for what you need to live the life He's called you to live. And then submit to Him. You know, our world has made the word submission a dirty word. We hear that and we go, ooh, submit, That's a bad thing. But it's not a dirty word. There's a movie that opened on Friday. It's been all over Facebook. You all know about it, right? You know what I'm talking about. Everybody's talking about it. It's about a guy who abuses a woman for his own pleasure. Now, I've not seen the movie. I've not read the book, but I've read some reviews. You know what he calls her? His submissive. What trash. How dare they take that word and make it a dirty word? Submission in the kingdom of God is a beautiful thing. Because we submit to one who doesn't abuse us for His pleasure, but who has our best interest at heart. And we need not to shy away, Christians, from this word, submit. It is a biblical word. It is a godly word. And we need to hold to it. We submit to Him. And when we do, what we find is life as He intended it to be for us. And if you're here this morning and you've never submitted to Him, for whatever reason, you've pushed Him away because you think you're good enough, because you think there's no need, because you think He won't accept you, you're too bad, whatever the reason might be, understand this. That if you come to Him today, Jesus Christ, if you submit to Him, if you humble yourself before Him, acknowledging your own sinfulness, accepting His death on the cross as the payment for your sins so that you can have a relationship with God. That's what Paul says here. You were once alienated and hostile in mind because of your evil actions, but He has reconciled you by His physical body through His death, to present you faultless and blameless before Him. He will reconcile you. He will make you right with God if you accept Him as your Savior today. Would you do that? Would you come to Him this morning? In a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And when we do, that's your opportunity to respond and to say, yeah, I want to do that. I want to submit to Jesus by accepting His death for me and accepting Him as my Savior. And if that's your desire, when we stand and sing, you could come down one of these aisles and you could tell me this morning right here, this is what I want to do. Or listen, I'll give you another option because walking an aisle isn't a magical thing. Sometimes we've made it a magical thing in the Baptist church. It's not. It's just an opportunity to respond. But let me give you another opportunity to respond. Fill out that communication card. Make sure your name and your phone number is there or email. Check that box as I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. That way I can get a hold of you. And we could talk about this issue of trusting Christ, submitting to Him, putting your faith in Him. as your Savior. Or you can catch me after the service. I'm always here. Usually one of the last person to leave. So no hurry. I'm here. Come and talk to me this morning if you'd like. Say, hey, do you just have a few minutes? I'd like to talk to you. And we'll find a quiet place and we'll talk. But if that's you, if God is working in your heart right now saying, hey, this is for you. Listen up, this is for you. And you know if He is, don't leave here without responding in some way so that I can help you understand what this book has to say about who God is, about who you are, about what He's done for you and how you can respond to Him. Father, we thank You for Paul. We thank You for the early church that put together this wonderful creed about Jesus so we can know Him, who He is and what He's done. Father, we thank You for this kingdom work called the church, Lord, and we know that we are not always a great representation of Your kingdom in this world. Help us to be. Help us to be connected to Jesus as the head so that as individuals and as a community of faith, we might reflect Your work in this world, Your work of love and godliness, of holiness, of forgiveness, of caring for others, of sharing the message of grace, all of that that You call us to do and to be. And Father, I pray for anybody here this morning that has not come to that place of trusting in Jesus. Father, I pray that You would draw them through Your Spirit as only You can, so that they might know You and be reconciled to You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.